So we're going to be in the book of Joshua. I know technically I think we start Judges today, but we're going to go back to earlier in the week and look at the book of Joshua today. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 21. And we're just going to do three verses, Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. So as Joshua is writing, he is near the end of his life. He is almost done with his time of leading God's people. And similar to what Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to go through this time in his life, and he's going to remind them of the things that God has done, the places they've been, the things that they've made mistakes in, and encourage them to change moving forward, to remain obedient to God. That's a theme here, to stick with God, to follow God, to not turn away from him. And so as we read this, I want us to hear the voice of a man who is pleading with his people and reminding them whose they are and what they've been called to do. So let's read. It says this, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything," that's a big word, "everything was fulfilled." Everything was fulfilled. How many of us are waiting for everything to be fulfilled? Right? Joshua wants to be abundantly clear that no matter what they're thinking or feeling in the moment, I want you to remember that God, who made this promise to Abraham hundreds of years ago in Genesis chapter 12, he made this promise to Abraham. He said, "Look, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this promised land." And he reiterated it again, and he reiterated it again, as we talked about last week, with Joshua and his people. And he said, "Look, this is what I'm going to do." And Joshua is saying very, very clearly to the people of God, he did everything he said he was going to do. Now, if you've been following along with our story so far, the people of God have not always done everything they were supposed to do. Is that a fair assessment? I think what we need to, what's clearly in focus here is a concept of God's grace. God's grace, as he writes these summary words. For that, I want to try to understand the difference between God's mercy and grace. Those are things that we commonly try to put together as the same thing. They're related, but they're not quite the same. God's mercy is an undeserved withholding of punishment. So God's mercy is similar to maybe when you've told your kid that the next time they fail to take out the trash, they're going to get grounded. Then they fail to take out the trash, which means they should be grounded. But maybe you choose not to ground them this time. Maybe they've learned a lesson. Maybe they've come to you and said, "Look, I messed up. I'm incredibly sorry." Maybe they've made it, right, you're laughing. I know you are, but it could happen in a dream world, right? It could happen. But there are times when we withhold punishment due. There are times then, chances are, you've experienced some things in your life where you were due a punishment. You ever been pulled over and just gotten a warning instead of a ticket? Then punishment that you deserved for speeding or running the red light or whatever that was withheld. The officer had mercy on you. I once was when I was in high school, my first time I got pulled over, and my mom's going to watch this in a week and go, "What?" Because she doesn't even know this happened. So I got pulled over in a park, High Banks Metro Park, and I had my girlfriend in the car with me. And I got pulled over for speeding by a park ranger. How many of you can say you got pulled over by a park ranger? And the guy walks up and he's like, "Give me your license and your registration." And when he walks up and asks for all of my documents, my girlfriend at the time is in the car going, "You're an idiot. I can't. I told you to slow down. I told you to stop. I told you to not go so fast. I told you this was going to happen. She was reading me the riot act. Cop goes back to the car, or the ranger goes back to his truck, stays back there for a couple minutes, comes back up. She is still reading me the riot act. And he goes, I think you've been through enough today. God's mercy on full display, right? Grace, though, grace is something more. Grace is an unmerited favor or blessings. It's God bestowing something on them and on us that we do not deserve. The most blatant example I have is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ who died on a cross for our sins. Not because of anything he did wrong, but because of everything we've done wrong. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve the blessings of his Spirit. We don't deserve the blessings of his mercy. We don't deserve the blessings of residing in heaven and becoming part of his family. We don't deserve any of that. It is unmerited across the board. And yet he does. Yet he has. And if you've not come to know that sacrifice yet, if you've not come to accept that salvation, consider this invitation one today to do that. Because there will be more. He has offered us this unmerited favor, blessings, and grace. The reason I say that's in focus here as we're reading our text today is because that's exactly what God is doing for his people. They have dropped the ball 6,437 times, give or take. I'm making that number up. I don't know how many times they've dropped the ball. It's a whole lot more than we probably even know of. They have failed to follow him. They have disobeyed him. They have gone against him. And make no mistake, their opportunity to settle, actually settle in this land, to come to the promised land, to have possession of it, to be safe on all sides, even for a moment, for a split second, is a grand example of God's grace. Because they surely did not deserve it. There's a concept referred to here when he says he gave the land that he had sworn to their ancestors, he says in verse 43. This idea is stated blatantly 38 times in the previous 8 chapters, but I think alluded to here too, is this idea of inheritance. This idea that God has set aside this land and said, it will be yours, it is mine, and I'm going to give it to you, right? We do that when one of our parents passes. Sometimes they give us an inheritance. It's something they've held for us to give to us. But this idea of inheritance, I think, is important for them and us to understand. Because they didn't win this land by winning a bunch of battles. It wasn't their power that gained them this land. They didn't purchase this land as some kind of business transaction, and they surely didn't earn this land by being amazing followers of God. And yet, here they are. There's something different about this inheritance, though, that I think they forget, and we will see them forget it over and over and over again throughout the rest of our readings this year. They forget that this land and the favor, the grace, the blessings, all of these things that come from it are not really theirs. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, God is talking about the year of Jubilee. Can you remind me what the year of Jubilee is? Right. It is the year after the seventh Sabbath year. Okay? So it's 50 years. Every 50 years, all the debts are resettled. All the land goes back to the original people that he had allocated it for. Everything is made as it was. It's kind of a big, massive reset button on their world, on their possessions, and on their economy. How many of us would love a reset button on the economy right now? Wouldn't that be great? A year of Jubilee would be amazing. But he speaks of this land. In verse 23, he says, the land is not to be permanently sold. This is the reason behind the year of Jubilee, why it's going back. Because it is, this is God speaking, because it is mine. And you are only aliens and temporary residents in my land. You are living here by my good grace. You are living here because I choose to bless you, not because you're incredible, but because I choose to bless you. I choose to love you. I choose to call you my people and ask that you call me your God. It's a very, very simple concept that I think they really struggle with. The truth is, God is the landowner. They're renting. They're renting the land from God, and they have to pay rent. What is that rent? Obedience. Follow God. Do not follow Baal or Ashtoreth or anything else. Do not turn away to your own desires. Do not go sideways or decide you're going to take over. We talked about autonomy a little bit last week, this tendency we have to try to become self-directed and do our own thing. God's simple request of them is follow me. Be my people. And let me be your God. It seems like that should be simple enough, especially as they look around and they see all of the blessings. Remember, this is a land filled with milk and honey. This is on the heels of the battle at Jericho, where they've watched God do this incredible thing of making walls just go bloom, bloom after they did a 10K around it a few times. They've watched God move over and over and over again. They've seen him clear out armies. They've seen him do miraculous things. It should be very simple to say, obey me now, follow me. Clearly, I have your best interest in mind. I continue to be merciful to you. I continue to provide you with blessings and give you opportunities and give you another chance. I'm just asking you to follow me, man. I'm just asking you to follow me. God's grace is available to us. His blessings are available to us because God is willing to pay some of the cost of our rent for us. But he also gives us those blessings with his purpose in mind. He has a purpose behind it. If we were to go back again to Genesis 12 and look at verse 2, where he's promising this, making this covenant with Abraham, he says, I will make you into a great nation. So this is God saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. So he's going to receive those blessings, that favor, that grace, that unmerited favor. And then he says, and you will be a blessing. He, in the very next verse, he will say, you will be a blessing to all of the earth. There's this, I'm going to give you up front everything you could possibly need. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to give you my unmerited favor because you haven't earned it. But I need you to go be a blessing to the earth. I need you to go fulfill the promise I have for you because I'm leading you that way. That's what it means to follow me, to be obedient to me, to keep my commands, to go where I'm asking you to go and do what I'm asking you to do because there's a whole earth to save here. In Luke chapter 20, there's a parable that Jesus tells. And the difference between a parable and many of the stories in the Gospels or throughout Scripture is that a parable is literally a story. It's a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a point. The vast majority of the things we read in Scripture are not parables. They are actual life events describing what has happened, how it has happened, why it has happened. But this is a parable to illustrate a point. If we pick up Luke chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, now he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers so that they might give him some fruit from the vineyard. Who is the man in this parable? Anybody know? It's the Lord. The man is the Lord. The Lord has planted this vineyard. The Lord is the one who said, hey, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to make sure that you have a place to farm, a place from which you can feed your family, a place from which you can receive fruit. But I need you to tend it so that it will bear fruit. And all he asks in return is what? If you go back to the previous slide, my brother. Give some of the produce. I'm sending my servant to get some of the produce. That's all I'm asking you to do. And then it says, and beginning in verse 11, it says, but the farm, or the rest of verse 10, but the farmers beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another servant, but they beat that one too and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third, but they wounded this one too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, this is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. They're trying to change the terms of the agreement. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, that must never happen. First of all, they don't get to say that must never happen. Only God can say that must never happen. But they've clearly, as we're working through this parable, Jesus is clearly helping them remember the prophets of old, the ones that we're going to be reading about in the coming months, the people who came and said, this is what God wants from you. We're going to read first about Samuel and him coming and saying, this is what God wants of you, and the people of God saying, no, we don't like that idea. We're going to go with something else. And we're going to read about more and more prophets, the big names that you may know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, but also the little prophets. And we're going to see things like Hosea's life. By the way, Hosea the prophet, his life, I would not wish that on anybody. Be ready for that one. That's going to blow your mind. But he's referring to all of these old prophets that the people of God heard them say, this is what God needs you to do. These are the servants he's sending to the vineyard that God is hoping they'll receive with open arms, that they'll listen, they'll provide some fruit, they'll listen to their ideas on how to bear more fruit, how to be difference makers in the kingdom, how to follow God. And every time they send the prophets away, they don't listen. And then when he talks about sending the Son, that is clearly a prophecy of Jesus being sent to them. But I also think he's informing future renters. Future renters, those who have received God's blessings and God's grace, that unmerited favor. Any idea who the future renters are? We're the future renters. And those who came before us and those who will come after us, we are future renters. We are receivers of Christ's grace and inheritors of his kingdom. And we are given those blessings for a purpose, for his purpose in mind, tending God's vineyard so that it will bear fruit. It's really easy to forget renter status. It's really easy to forget that we're not the owners of the land. The people of God in Joshua's time, he's telling them, God has fulfilled everything. He has followed up. He has followed through. He has done all that he promised he would do for you, and he has given you access to this land that he created, this vineyard, these vineyards that he made, this land that he has cleared out for you and made it available to you, that he set forth and promised and knew you would need and want thousands of years ago. He's ready for you to take it now. But make no mistake, this is God's land. The vineyard in Jesus' story is God's land. This place where we sit now is God's land. Gretna, anybody know how long Gretna's been here? Come on, I got to have a couple historians that know. I can tell you. 1891. Many of you, I know, went to church in the original building, which is what we now call Dropping Water. We now call the Fellowship Hall. That is the original building. You know how many times I've had that conversation with people in the last few weeks? This church has been here a long time. Yes, it has, 1891. And they all go, what? 1891. We've been here over 130 years. Blessed with talents, blessed with finances, blessed with leaders, blessed with servants, blessed with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, blessed with all of these things that God has put in place, all of the grace he has shown us, all of the unmerited favor that we've received over and over and over again. We wouldn't be here without it, because we are renters. This is his land. This is his church. I have pastors sometimes say things to me like, is it okay? Are you okay with letting me use your pulpit? Or others say, I don't let anybody speak behind my pulpit. I got news for you. Number one, I don't have a pulpit. I have a music stand. Number two, it's not mine. It's never been mine. I'm a steward. I'm a vineyard worker. And it's by the grace of God that I'm able to stand up here, that he's given me a voice and an opportunity to speak of his truth. It is only by his grace. And I am unworthy of it. And it's the reason I don't eat before I speak, because I know I am unworthy. And I cannot believe that he lets me do it. It's because of his grace. His grace to our benefit, with his purpose in mind, he has given us every opportunity, every blessing, every moment that we have, every breath that we are able to take on this planet. He has given it to us. And all he asks in return is that we follow him, that we be a blessing to the world. Sometimes, though, I think we take that grace for granted. It's really easy to do. And there's some ways I think I want to try to ask ourselves some really hard questions, ask myself and ask you to consider some things and say, have we taken or are we taking God's grace for granted? If you find that you are stuck in your faith, spiritually stagnant or kind of complacent in your faith, how would you know if you're complacent in your faith? One sign would be that if the things that God is calling you to do are more burden than delight, you might be complacent or stagnant in your faith. If Scripture is every day a chore, and I'm not saying you're not going to have challenges and difficulties making time, but if every day is kind of this drudging chore to say, I'm going to read Scripture today. I can't believe. Okay, fine, I'll do it. Instead of an opportunity to open it up and say, I get to see who our God is and where he's leading us and what he's doing with us. If you feel that way, you might be stuck. And by the way, God might be trying to drag you out of stagnation and complacency, even if it's kicking and screaming. If you find yourself with prayer being an obligation instead of an opportunity to have a conversation with the Most High God, let that settle for a second. God doesn't have to give any of us an audience. He owes us nothing. And yet he gives us this opportunity to literally, whenever we want to, lift up his name, pray to him, and ask to hear his voice whenever we want to. Think about that. If you have stopped singing his name or singing together in worship, and maybe stopped doing things that brought you joy before in service of God, it could be that you're spiritually stuck or stagnant. Another sign would be diminished gratitude. If we have a lack of gratitude for the good things in our lives, if we find ourselves spending all of our time complaining about what's bad or unsatisfying or not good enough, instead of recognizing that most all of us here are still breathing and still have a heartbeat. That was a joke. I hope we are all breathing and still have a heartbeat. We all have something to be grateful for. We have a room to sit in. We have lights that work. We have speakers that work, so you don't have to hear me yell really loud, or I don't have to say, everybody sit really close. We are so incredibly blessed to have 18 kids walking back through the door. We are so blessed beyond anything we deserve. But if we spend our time not being grateful for those things and instead complaining about what we don't have, we might be taking God's grace for granted. We might be taking God's grace for granted if our hearts are hardened to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've been given tasked with a purpose as the body of Christ here. We have already received his favor, not just now, but in the future. We've been promised something beyond measure, beyond belief. We've been promised an opportunity to sit with the Most High God and his Son for all of eternity, to be in his presence forever. Once again, ain't not one of us in here deserve it. Not one of us. And yet, he has already said, I'm going to give you everything. Right? Come on now. And all he asks in return is that we follow him. We keep his commandments, among the greatest of which are to share the message of the gospel with others. I want to be really blunt and really clear. If we are a follower of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are unwilling to share the gospel, your heart is hard. Hear what I'm saying. If you're unwilling to share the gospel, your heart is hard. If you're saying, I can't do it, or I won't do it, or I'm afraid to do it, I understand that. God knows we become afraid. We are fearful. The story of Gideon that you heard today, one of the lines in the scripture we were reading in youth this morning was, look, God has said, I'm already going to give you victory over the Midianites, but if you're afraid, go down and look. That's when he hears of the dream, right? God knows we're going to be afraid. God knows we're going to feel inadequate to the task. We've talked about that before. We've also talked about the fact that when we feel inadequate and we let that inadequacy carry us, that we miss opportunities to go where God wants us to go. For the Israelites, that was to enter the promised land. We are here for a purpose, you and I. God has kept this church here in this place. You are sitting here as the result of the faithfulness of others, and most importantly, the grace of God. Above all, the grace of God. And he's asking us to share a story of his grace, of his greatness, of his power, of his blessings. That seems like a simple ask. And yet, again, these are the tough questions I want to ask ourselves. When was the last time I shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? A year? 2 years, 10 years, 20 years? Never? We need to be all about sharing the gospel, because in the grander scheme of things, we have received so much that that ain't nothing. What a small rent to pay. What a small request he has for us to love him enough, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love him enough to say, we will do what you have asked us to do. And to love our neighbors is to love ourselves, quite frankly, is to want them to have what we have. It's to want them to also find salvation in Jesus Christ, to find a connection to him, to have all of the blessings that you and I have already received and are already promised and flat guaranteed. He wants them to have the same, and he wants us, broken, busted, unmerited, unworthy, us, to go help, to be his hands and his feet and his mouth sometimes. And to speak this message of life, this message of blessings, this message of truth into their worlds. We have a dark world, y'all. We got a messed up world, y'all. It needs some of us to be courageous. And probably more important, to be obedient. I think sometimes we mix up salvation and sanctification, which would be the process of becoming more holy in the eyes, or more holy in the way we act, moving towards Christ-likeness. It is absolutely true that we are saved by the grace of God. There is literally nothing that you or I could do to get ourselves saved. Nothing. It only comes through him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. But don't confuse that with expectations that God has on us after he's already blessed us. He has expectations for us. He has things he wants us to do. It's the reason why James says faith without works is dead. It is dead because it's been killed. There's no life in it. There's no movement in it. There's no passion in it. There's no commitment or obedience in it. We're not called to be lifeless. We're called to be alive. Alive because we have been guaranteed eternal life already. Joshua's words are a reminder of God's grace. And the fact that his grace is the only reason they have made it to the promised land. And they take it for granted at their own peril. Remembering our renter status helps us keep God's grace in view. To remind ourselves, the world is not my home. To remind ourselves that everything we have is not mine. It is his. That might be a talent or a skill. That might be the finances in your wallet. That might be the time you have on your hands. That might be the 50 cents you have in your pocket for somebody who needs it. That might be your heart that is open to hearing of the Word of God and hearing of His Spirit and stopping to pray for one another or somebody on the street. Everything we have is a blessing, and remembering our status as renters, that none of this is mine, it's all his, keeps us focused on just how much he has provided. See, also in our Joshua text today is a reminder that God's victory has already been achieved. It's already been given, right? He says in verse 44 and 45, let's reread those. He says, the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them. If God is for us, who can stand against us? For the Lord handed them, past tense, over, done, have a nice day. handed them over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. We are sitting here. If you are a follower of Christ, you're sitting here knowing that God has already fulfilled his promise to you. That he has saved your soul. That is a done deal. Victory is yours. Not because you fought for it, not because you paid for it, not because you earned it, but because he said, I will die for it. He paid the price. He bought it. He earned it. He did all the work. Done deal. Finished. Do you realize that? Do you realize I am saved? Can you say that out loud? I am saved. I am saved. Do you believe that? I don't think you believe that. Say, I am saved. I am saved. Thank you. Do you know it? I need you to know that you are in fact saved by the Lord Most High through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. His victory is already given. It's already here. You have it already. Right? And the truth is, he also says, when you have it, you can enter his rest. What does that mean? That means, look, while the turmoil of this world and the fear of this world is all around you, you can sit and go, God has got this. You know how many discussions I've had with people over the last 2 or 3 weeks over politics? People, which, you know, y'all know, I hate talking politics. Because I already talk about Jesus all day, and that makes enough people upset. I don't want to talk about politics, too. But I've talked to some of our folks who are so sideways over what's happening in the political situation, good or bad. They either think the current way of doing things, the current administration, is our salvation. Head, fun fact, it ain't. Because he ain't Jesus. Amen? Thank you very much. They also think that it's all gone to in a handbasket. Seems to be at either extreme. And the message I want to send is, you already won. Right? You are already saved. Why are you afraid? What are you worried about? What can man do to you when God's got your back? The answer is, not a whole lot. Nothing. Nothing's a great answer. It may feel like it in the moment. It may be hard. It may be difficult. Nobody ever said following Jesus or living life was going to be easy. But I can guarantee you that the reward is already promised and the reward is already given. And the reward comes from a trustworthy God. He will and has fulfilled everything. It's already ordained. It's already set in place. And a lot of our willingness to obey him, to follow him, to do what he's asking us to do in the midst of everything he's already blessed us with is a question of whether or not we really trust that he does have things under control. Do you trust him? Do you trust him beyond yourself? Do you trust him beyond maybe even what you see right here and right now? Do you trust him beyond your emotions? Because emotions are liars. Sometimes emotions will tell you things are true that are not. Don't give up your victory. Don't take for granted the grace and the blessings of God that you are surrounded with. If you need help with that, I've made this suggestion to others, and I would suggest you do this. Take the time every day to literally write down some things you are grateful for. Literally write them down. It'll be incredibly hard the first few days. It'll probably go something like, I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful I have a house. I'm grateful I have a car. Right? I'm grateful I have my family. Sometimes. I'm grateful. I'm kidding. But if you stick with this, you're going to be amazed at how long your list can get, how detailed it can get. I don't just have a car. I have gas money to put in it. I have mechanics who can fix it when things go wrong, right? I don't just have a house, I have electricity for it. Right? I have internet sometimes, depends on the weather. The list goes on and on and on. You have been blessed beyond measure and promised even more. Please do not give that up. Please do not forget it. Please do not take for granted God's grace. He has saved you. And what he asks us to do is to go tell others they can be saved too. That is the mission of the church. We are here to help others come to know and grow in Jesus Christ. That is the reason he has allowed us by his grace to be here for 130 years. And by his grace, hopefully we will be here another 130. I don't think any of us will be here then. But by God's grace, don't tell me he can't make it happen. Our job is to obey his commands right here and right now, to be his people in the world, to live as though the battle is already won, because it is. Amen? Amen and amen.